You're listening to Genesis in the Beginning, Season 3, The Chronicles. Chapters 25 through 36 of the book of Genesis relate the history of the patriarchs Isaac and Jacob, the descendants of Abraham. Though not at all perfect men, their lives were clearly blessed by God. Despite many shortcomings and failures, Jacob experienced God's grace unconditionally. Learn how the God of Jacob wants to affect your life in the very same way. Let's join Pastor Bill Young in Part 5, The Determined. For more resources, go to experiencetherock.com.
Welcome, welcome. I'm sure that'll pop as we go on. Hey, you know, I need a favor of you guys. Is that okay? Is that okay if I ask you a little favor? In a week and a half, I'm going to our National Pastors Conference, and there's a number of us that have asked us to kind of share kind of what God's doing, what's happening at your different locations, and I thought, rather than talk about it, I would just introduce them to you, okay? And I have my video camera here, so I know you're really shy, and you're afraid to be excited about God, although I told them you're the most excited, born, you know, flip for Jesus Christians this side of the Mississippi, so they're expecting that from you. I told them that, so what I'd like to do is introduce them to you, okay? And so I'm going to have, is that okay? You guys are all like scared, all right? I think it's going to be on YouTube or something. All right, so I'm going to introduce them to you. I'm going to say, I'm going to introduce you to the Rock Church, and you guys are going to get excited. Can we just practice that for a second? If I say, I'm going to introduce you, because I don't know if I trust you to do it the right way. Okay, do it the right way. I want you to be excited. Okay, I'm going to introduce you. I'd like to introduce you now to the Rock Church Saturday night, right here. That's not bad. I'm getting just quite a bit of glare from this side over here, just for... No, okay, here we go. We can do it for real now. I'm going to show myself. It's upside down. That won't be right. There we go. Okay, here we go. I'm going to introduce you guys, there we go, to the Rock Church Saturday night. Ready? Here we go. Hey, welcome. There we are. What a... What a motley crew, man, I tell you. I mean, honestly, that's what I have to look at every night. What a motley crew you guys are, honestly. Well, that's enough of that. I got to get to work here. Thank you. You guys did really good, by the way. That was good. Hey, Joseph, you want to come grab this? I don't want to forget it. Leave it up here. Give my oldest boy a round of applause here. There we go. All right. My name is Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors at The Rock, and we're going to continue tonight with our Genesis series. If you've been with us, we're plugging through the book of Genesis, pretty much chapter by chapter, and it's been so good. I don't know about you, but I have been blessed. God teaches me so much, way more than I ever have learned through the book of Genesis. I mean, I've read it before. I read it a lot. But man, to study it out and try to figure out what's it saying, what are the lessons, that's really where God gets our heart, doesn't he? And that's what we've been doing. We are going to look at Genesis chapter 32 and 33 tonight. And we're continuing the drama, the melodrama of this dysfunctional family that eventually becomes the patriarchs. Okay? It's just like a TV drama. And every week it just gets better. And we're going to have some drama tonight as well. But we're going to have some good lessons, some good things happen. Jacob actually starts manning up a little bit, as you're going to see. He starts getting some things. He starts leading his family. But let's look at last week. Let's just take a peek and review at what we talked about last week, in case you weren't here, even if you were, just to understand. Last week, what we focused on was the fact that Jacob began to prosper when he worked for Laban, his uncle, who was his father-in-law. He prospered. Jacob didn't like that, so he got mad, and Jacob sneaks away. He deceitfully sneaks away. Remember that? And then Rachel, his wife, steals her father's gods, his household gods. And we talked about it last week, and we understood this. If your gods are so small that somebody can steal them, you might think about getting a bigger god. And by the way, if your god is so small that he hasn't always been God, that maybe he's progressed into being a god, then your god's still too small. You need a god that's always been God. And I need a god like that. And that's who we have in Jesus, isn't it? He's always been God. That's who we have. Then we looked at Laban. He got mad. He chases Jacob down, wants to kill him. God intervenes and says, don't touch my boy. That's my boy. Hands off him. And God goes to bat for us. Jacob blows up, Laban backs down, Jacob moves away. That's where we ended the story last week, chapter 31. The theme for last week, if you remember, was God is good all the time. Anybody say amen to that? God is good all the time. This week, Genesis 32 and 33, we're going to learn some incredible but truly bizarre lessons. We're going to read probably one of the weirdest verses in the Bible. And you're going to read it and you're going to go, what did that just say? And it just kind of puts it out there. Don't you love it when the Bible just says it puts a verse out there and you go, what is that? What does that mean? We're going to see one of those verses tonight. We're going to see some good lessons. Lessons in trust, lessons in prayer, lessons in humility, and most importantly, I think, the last lesson, reconciliation. We're going to learn some very, very practical and good lessons on how to reconcile with people that have hurt you, people that have sinned against you, or you've sinned against them. How do we reconcile? How does that happen? And we see a good example in Jacob and Esau. They're brothers, they're twins, they haven't seen each other for 20 years. They're going to have some possible conflict, and how do they deal with it? We're going to learn from that tonight. So here's our theme for this evening. God wins every time. God has the victory, just like Kelsey just sang, right? God gets the victory every time. God wins, he gets his way, he works out everything for good. Everything God works out for good, which means God always wins. Always wins. He never loses. So you know what? If you want to get on a winning team, you better step on his team. Because he always wins, and he never loses. He knows what he's doing. He's not a small God. He's a big God that always wins. And that's the God we serve. And that's the God that Jacob served. And that's what we're going to learn about tonight. Four lessons from a desperate man. Who's the desperate man? Jacob. He's desperate. He thinks he's going to get his head cut off by his brother. And that makes you pretty desperate when you think you're going to get your head cut off. Anybody ever experienced that? Feel like you're going to get your head cut off? No, probably not. Jacob thought that was what was going to happen to him. And he was desperate. And God came through. God wins. So we're going to pray, and we're going to jump right in to chapter 32. So let's bow our heads, and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that you always get the victory. I thank you that you always win, that you work out even bad things for good for those who love you and have been called according to your purpose. You are a good God. You are huge. You are the only God. You're the only true God. And we worship you tonight. We bow down to you. We ask you to speak to our hearts as only you can. Speak to our hearts. Teach us what you'd have us learn. I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's get started. You have a handout, but it's probably too dark for you, so you can't even fill it out if you wanted to. But here we go. Verse 1, chapter 32. Now, let's just ask this question before we even kick it off. How old do you think Jacob was at this time? Just kind of a guess. How old do you think he was as we pick it up in chapter 32? He's about ready to go back and meet his brother. 90? 100? About 100. He's a 100-year-old man at this point, and that'll play into the story in a little bit. He's a 100-year-old man. They lived longer back then for sure, but he's no spring chicken, okay? And he's just heading back home right now after doing hard labor for 20 years. It says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. You know, that's just one of those verses. That's not the one I was talking about. But there's another one that just pops out at you. And the angels of God met him. I would like a little more explanation there, please. What does that mean? The angels of God met him. If some of you had that experience today, don't you think you would add a little bit more to that? The angels of God, you know, how'd your day go? Well, I had Chinese, and I slept in a little bit. And the angels of God met me, and then I came to church. Whoa, back up. Let's talk about that part. The angels of God met you? What'd they say? Why did they meet you? What do they look like? What do they sound like? What do they smell like? I don't know. Tell me about angels. You know, there's a cool verse in Hebrews that says this. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Wow. Have you ever met somebody and just kind of looked them in the eye? You don't know who they are. Maybe they're even a little bit weird, creepy out just a little bit. But you look in their eyes and you go, dude, I think this might be an angel. You ever met somebody like that? I have. And, you know, there's a girl in particular. I can't go into detail. But back in Loveland, her name was Penny. And I don't know if she goes there anymore. But we started that church years ago, Loveland, Colorado. A girl named Penny, and she always wore a sports, you know, like a baseball jacket. And she was homeless for a long time. And she would sit in the service, and she just had these angels, I mean, these eyes that were just, and she was a little bit mentally handicapped, and we knew that, so we loved on her. But man, she'd look at me in the eyes, and she would say, "I want to serve the kids. I want to serve the kids." That's what she would say. And I would just hug her and look at her and smile and say, "Penny, you're so awesome." And her eyes, though, ask anybody that's met her. Say, "That was an angel." She used to sit in the front row, and I kid you not, she'd sit there and she would drink beer during my service. She had a can of beer. She'd drink it and put it there like I couldn't see it, you know. She's just sweet, though. I don't know if angels drink beer, you know. Probably not Pabst Blue Ribbon, because that's what she was drinking. Probably something a little better. Anyway, I digress on angels. That's only one verse. We got a long way to go here, okay? So, verse 2. When Jacob saw them, the angels, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named the place Mahanaim. In verse 3, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau." Remember, Esau is this twin brother that looks like Elmo, very fuzzy and very red. Okay? He's a very hairy person. That's what the Bible says. So he's going to send these servants ahead of him because he's afraid Esau is still mad at him. The last time he saw Esau, Esau was comforting himself with the thought of killing Jacob. He was an archer, so he probably had an archery set up, and he was taking practice, and Jacob's picture was right on the bullseye. And he was practicing, thinking, "I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to kill my brother." That's the last that Jacob had seen of Esau. So now he's sending servants ahead saying, "Here's what you say to my brother." He instructed them, "This is what you say to my master. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servant and maid servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord." See, he's trying to butter him up. Just catch the language that Jacob uses toward his brother. The way he instructs his servants to be very humble toward his brother. He's trying to pacify him. He says that I might find favor in his eyes. So he says, "Tell my brother that he's my lord, he's my master, I'm very rich, and I will give him everything if he doesn't kill me." That's basically what he's saying. I'm trying to pacify the guy. Verse 6, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you with 400 men are with him." What? This is not the way Jacob was hoping it would go. This is not what Jacob wanted to hear. He was hoping they'd come back and say, "Oh yeah, Esau's waiting for you, and he's very happy to see you." They said, "No, we met him, and he's bringing an army with him. He's coming to meet you." Wow. You ever get news that you don't want to get? An army's coming after you? How do you handle that? Well, here's what Jacob did. In great fear and distress. In other words, Jacob's maybe had to go, I don't know, to the restroom or something. I mean, he was scared. This guy was afraid. He divided the people who were with him into two groups. He immediately got a battle plan. And he divided his whole company, which was a lot of people at this time, into two groups. And the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. And you got to appreciate Jacob here. You know, he's done a lot of stupid things, hasn't he? He's done a lot of things that we go, you know, we've learned some lessons because of his mistakes. This isn't bad. This is a good idea. He's trying to protect his family. So he divides them in two in case one side gets attacked, which he's fully expecting these 400 guys to come and start killing people. He separates them instantly. Then Jacob prayed. That's significant, isn't it? That's significant, isn't it? The guy is scared to death, literally. And what does he do finally? Every other time, who initiated in this relationship? God or Jacob? Who's the one that's calling out to the other person? God has always initiated with Jacob. When Jacob finally hits rock bottom, when everything's falling apart, when he thinks he's dead, when he thinks life is over, finally, God gets his attention and he prays to God and he seeks God out. Have you ever been in a situation where it's really hard and you think, "God, why are you allowing this?" Could it be he just wants your attention? Could it be instead of shaking your fist at God, you ought to get on your knees and say, "God, I need you. I need you to help me here." Jacob learned that, and that's what he did. And he prays. And just so you know, this is the longest recorded prayer in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. Jacob's learning how to pray. Now, we've seen little prayers. It says that Abraham sought God or Isaac sought God, but we don't know exactly what they said. Here's the longest prayer recorded in Genesis, and it's a good prayer. Jacob cries out to God, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper.'" He prays to the right God, doesn't he? You know, it's not good enough just to pray to some ethereal power in the universe that good might come into your life. That's not good enough. You got to pray specifically to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible, because he is the only true God. There is no other God. And Jacob understands that and acknowledges, finally, you are God. There's no other God. You are him. And by the way, you're the one that told me to go this way, God. That's what he wants to remind God. The reason I'm heading this way is because you told me to go back. Just want to let you know that. Verse 10. "I am unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness you've shown your servant." Do you sense an attitude change here? You sense a little bit of a humbling here? You sense a guy that's going, "You know what? I am not all that there is. I am not the greatest thing that God has ever got." He says, "I am unworthy." He's been humbled here. He's matured a little bit in his faith. And he acknowledges to God, "I'm unworthy of your kindness and your faithfulness that you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps or two groups. A lot of people, tons and tons of people, tens of thousands of animals at this point. Very wealthy, lots of men servants, maid servants, donkeys, camels. He had it all. He was rich by their standards. And he said, "God, I had nothing. When I came across this river 20 years ago, I had my staff. I had one stick." He didn't have two sticks. He had one stick. Sticks are cheap. He only had one. And he acknowledges it. Now he says, "I'm filthy rich. I got more than I can even count here." And he gives God the glory. You know, most of us, as we go through life, we will accumulate things and wealth and prosper at different times. We should always remember where we came from and where we're going, by the way. Because Job said, "Naked I came to this world and naked I'll leave. I will take nothing with me." Anything I have now is a gift from God to be used for his purposes. Jacob acknowledged that. Verse 11, "Save me now, I pray." What a great prayer right there. Just that, you know, if you want to learn one prayer tonight, just learn that one. "God, save me now, I pray." What a humble prayer, what an acknowledging that I can't do anything. You know, you think, what do I need to be saved from? Well, some of you, you need to be saved from yourself. You need to be saved from your sin. You need to be saved from God's judgment, which is coming. And you need to pray that prayer, and you need to pray it tonight. "God, save me from your judgment." Because when you sin, you deserve God's judgment. God wants us to be desperate for him to save us. That's a good prayer. "God, save me." That's a humble prayer. "I need your help." And that's what Jacob prayed. "Save me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children." I love this about Jacob right here. I love the fact that he's being honest. He's being authentic. "God, I'm afraid." He wasn't trying to be tough, and we don't have to be tough with God. We can be genuine with God, and you ought to be. You ought to talk to God just like you talk to a friend. You ought to just be authentic and real. "I'm afraid here. God, I'm just about out of money here. I don't have a place to live here, God. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know where I'm going to get a job. God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where I'm going to get my meal next week. I don't know that, God. I'm afraid." God wants us to pray like that. Jacob was honest. "I'm afraid my brother's going to come and kill me." But not only that, check this out. Selfish Jacob is now concerned about other people. He realizes it's not all about him, doesn't he? Not only is he concerned about his life, but he says, "and also the mothers and their children." But Jacob's heart is growing. Jacob is maturing. Now he's considering other people. You know, that's one mark of a mature Christian, is that you start thinking about others. It's not just about you. It's not just about you. You know, a lot of immature Christians, it's all about them. It's all about me. Mature Christians are looking around going, "How can I serve others? How can I lay my life down some more? How can I die some more for you and for you? How can I do that? I'm concerned about you. Are you concerned about anybody but yourself? You consider anybody but yourself all day long. A mature Christian will. And Jacob's growing up in his faith here just a little bit. That's encouraging. But you have said, God, this is his prayer continuing. He's talking to God. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. What's he doing here? What's he praying this for? Why is he reminding God of a promise that God made him 20 years ago? Why is he reminding God about this promise that you said that you'll make my descendants like the sand on the seashore? Why did he remind God about that? Because he's about ready to get killed. And if he gets killed, then this can't come true. So he's saying, God, my brother's coming to kill me, but you promised. You promised that ain't going to happen. If this happens, then your promises aren't going to come true. That's what he's doing. He is grabbing hold of God's promises, and he's staking his life on them. You know, that's how you get saved, by the way, from your sins, is you grab hold of Jesus, and you don't let go. And you say, you're the only way. You're the only one that can save me. Not my good works, not my church. It's only through you. You claim his promises that his death on the cross, he did a good job. That you don't have to add anything to it. And you grab onto Jesus, and you hold on. You cling to him. You cling to him. Here's our first point, first lesson that we can learn. Humble yourself before God humbles you. That's fairly simple, isn't it? Humble yourself before God humbles you. And here's the deal, God knows how to humble you. He does. Look at this verse. 1 Peter 5 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he might lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves. You know, being humble is not a matter of talking quietly and being very gentle. Oh, he's so humble. Listen, you can't hardly hear him when he talks. He's so gentle, so humble. What a humble person. No, that might just mean you need to talk a little louder, okay? We can't hear you. Speak up a little bit. It doesn't mean that you walk around going, oh, I'm nothing. You know, I really, God can never use me. I'm nothing. I have a bad self-esteem, therefore I am humble. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. You know, Christians that have good self-identity, you can be humble, but you can have the greatest self-identity. You can wake up with a smile on your face every day, and you can even be loud and be humble. Right. Amen. That's right. You got it. Humility is simply making a right estimate of yourself. Humility is agreeing with what God says about you, which if I read my Bible right, God says I'm a prince, that I am holy. I am righteous. God says you are something else. Now, that's nothing that I did. That's nothing. Thank you very much. Co-heirs. That's exactly right. That's who we are. And when we understand that, you know what? That makes us effective. And that gives us a good self-identity, doesn't it? We got to get God's identity. Understand this. We need to humble ourselves before God does. God knows how to humble us. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel chapter 4, the king of the known world at that time. Read the story. Very proud man. Even Daniel had to go talk to him and say, you're very proud. God is giving you a warning here, Daniel said, the prophet. He's warning you, humble yourself, man. I know you're the king of the known world, but humble yourself, otherwise bad things are going to happen to you. King Nebuchadnezzar blew him off about a year later. He's standing on top of his palace, looking over the Babylon that he had built. And he starts looking at it and go, wow, look at this. This is amazing. I am the king of the world. Look at this wonderful Babylon that I have built. Aren't I so amazing? I am so powerful. I'm the king of the world. There's nobody like me. I mean, I've got camels all over. I am the man. Nobody's like me. And it says, while the words were still in his mouth, God spoke from heaven, literal words, and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what has been decreed for you. You will eat grass like cattle until you acknowledge that I am God. So the king of the world at that point went insane from his own words. You read his words when you read Daniel 4. He went insane for 7 years. The most powerful human on the earth crawled around his palace in the grass naked like a wild beast eating the grass. It says the hair on his back grew like feathers and his fingernails grew out. Can you imagine that? The most powerful man on the earth was crawling around caged in front of his palace eating grass. At the end of the time set for him, after 7 years, he said, "My sanity was restored and I looked up to God." And he acknowledged that God was most high, and his last words were this. And he warns you and I with these words. He says, "Understand this, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble." That was what Nebuchadnezzar told you and me. Do we believe that? Man, we ought to. Humble yourself. Here's a good prayer. "God, help me humble myself so you don't have to." That's a wonderful prayer. I prayed that hundreds of times, if not thousands. "Help me humble myself because I have blind spots and I can be given to pride. Help me humble myself so you don't have to," okay? Let's continue on in the story. Verse 13. Jacob spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. So he's putting together a gift to try to pacify his brother. 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. I count about 550 animals. That's just, you know, imagine how many he has left over. Lots. Very wealthy. And he sends these animals ahead of him so that he can pacify his brother. He put them in care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong? And where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob.'" Again, a real humble posture. Do you see the humility? "They are a gift sent to my lord Esau." Again, making Esau say, "Wow, this guy, he's humble before me. And he's coming behind us." This is what the servants were to say. He also instructed the second group of people and the third and all others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him." And be sure to say, so he double checks with them, this is important to him, make sure you say these very words, "Your servant Jacob." Make sure you say those words, "that I'm his servant." You got it, guys? And they go, "We got it. That's the 10th time you've told us. We got it. Your servant Jacob is coming behind us." For he thought, "I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me." Not a bad plan, by the way. The Bible says that a gift makes way for the giver. That a gift given in secret soothes wrath. It soothes wrath. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts to people. And you know, people that maybe you don't even think like you, you know, serve them. This is a good way to turn your heart toward people that maybe you have a rough relationship with. Maybe you don't like them as much as you like some other people. Maybe give them a gift, maybe anonymously. I've done that. I've sent money to people anonymously. They didn't know who it came from, but I knew that the verse is true, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And I knew my heart didn't like them. And so I would actually send them money. So if you've gotten anonymous money, maybe it's because I don't like, I don't know. Maybe I don't like you, you don't like me, I don't know. Maybe not. Somebody came up to me last night and said, "Hey, if I get on your bad side, will you send me some cash?" I said, "Well, maybe, possibly." So anyway, he's trying to pacify his brothers. You guys get the picture here. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. So he's alone in the camp with his family and the rest of his animals. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, all his possessions. So Jacob was left all alone. For the first time in 20 years, he's all alone. His family, all his animals have crossed the river. They're out in front of him. He probably can't even see him at this time. And he's left all alone. Here's our second lesson. We need to stop striving and start trusting. Jacob has been striving here. He's been trying to pacify his brother, which isn't a bad plan. And he's cried out to God, which is a good plan. "God, help me." So he's doing everything he can, crying out to God and doing his part to make sure that his family is not destroyed. He's trying to protect his family. But God says, "Listen, if you're stressed out, if you're feeling alone, you need to understand something. You can trust me. I'm trustworthy. Stop stressing and start trusting me." When we're stressed out, we need to go to God and cast our burdens on him because he cares for us. Here's a good verse. Psalm 46. God tells you and I, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isn't that good? Be still and know that I'm God. And you know, I thought of this verse for this point. Because oftentimes I'm praying, I'm trying to think, what verse would be good to share with that? This verse came to mind. And as I read it, I saw something else. The next verse ties it right back to this passage. Check this out. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Isn't that cool? Tied into this idea of just be still. Jacob, just be still. Jacob had to learn this. Be still. Know that I'm God. I'll be exalted. I'll take care of this. Jacob had to learn that, and so do we. If you're feeling alone, feeling stressed out, understand God will just speak to you. God will take care of it. God says, be still. He's had to speak that to me many times. Many times on prayer walks, when I'm stressed out, or I'm on my knees praying, even this week, God, this situation, I take it to God and say, this situation and this or this and this person or whatever, and I take it to God and I'm stressed out. Oftentimes I hear a couple things, especially in my late night prayer walks, especially when I was younger in college, and I would take late night prayer walks and just get desperate before God. I'd hear two things from God, not audibly, but in my heart. I'd be praying, kind of casting all my cares on God, telling God all the things that are bothering me and hurting me, and that's good. First thing I would often hear is, shut up. Be quiet. You're doing this. I want you to do this for a little bit. I go, okay. And I know God's voice. He's not mad. He's smiling at me. Shut up. Just be quiet. I go, okay. Sometimes I would stop on the railroad track or wherever I'm pacing back and forth on the road late at night, and I would stop, and I would just go, okay, I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to start listening. And the next thing he almost always would say is this, Bill, be still and know that I'm God. Would you just quit stressing and start trusting me? Oftentimes through tears, I would say, okay, I give up. You're God and I'm not. You got this in control. God, I need to trust you. I'm sorry. I need to trust you. That's how it works. It works for me. It'll work that way for you. God is God. Let's continue on. So Jacob was left all alone. And here's the most bizarre verse that we're going to talk about tonight. Jacob was left all alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Where did that come from? Wait a minute. He was alone. What does that mean? I don't know. It's really weird. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. How weird. He's all alone. Didn't it just say he was all alone? And a guy shows up, and it's sundown now, and a guy shows up and clocks him. And here's the deal. We know who it is, don't we? Is it a man? No, it's God. I think it's Jesus. I think it's Jesus. You stop at this verse and you start thinking about it. It's hilarious to me. It blows my mind. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. First of all, I used to wrestle in high school. And you wrestle for a few minutes and you are completely spent. If you've ever wrestled, there's nothing that drains you and spends your energy more than wrestling for just a few minutes. Can you imagine wrestling from sundown till sunup with some guy that just clocks you for no reason? I mean, he's all alone. He's probably standing on the riverbank, you know, waving to his family. They're all gone. Teardrop. He's singing a song, you know, Jesus loves me. This I know. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks up and goes, bam! Come on, man, let's go. We're going to wrestle all night long. And he's going, what? Who are you and why did you just hit me? He says, we're going to tangle tonight, man, all night long. You and me, come on. And Jesus wrestles with him all night long. All night long. You got to believe that Jacob is bloodied and sweaty and dirty all night long and completely spent physically. Because God is wrestling with him. Because, listen, God wants to teach him a lesson. God wants him to man up. He gets him alone, finally. Finally, when God gets you alone, that's when he'll speak to you. That's when he'll struggle with you. That's when you grasp God. You got to get alone. You got to find time to get alone with God so he can deal with you in the areas that he needs to deal with you. Jacob was going to be the father of the patriarchs. He needed to become a man. I like what Mark Driscoll says. He says, women birth males, God makes men. You get that? Women birth males, but God makes men through travail, through hardship, through conflict. God makes men. And God had some things he needed to teach Jacob. And he wrestled with him all night long. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." So you got this, you got Jesus, God, wrestling with Jacob, and it almost appears that Jacob is winning. You almost get that feeling, don't you? God says, "Let me go, because it's daybreak." And just to show you that I could have whooped you, he takes his little pinky and just touches his hip, and his hip goes wham! He just touches him. That's God. God just wanted to let him know, by the way, I could have smoked you at any moment. I could have smote you. You could have been dust. I could have put you out. But I'm sure God was, in one sense, enjoying this. He's got Jacob all alone finally. Wants to teach him a few things. You know, I've got four boys, and I've done a lot of wrestling over the years. Right now, the youngest is 8, and the oldest is 15. But when they were littler, and the youngest one was, you know, just old enough to kind of crawl around, I've got pictures of wrestling matches where I got four boys all over me, you know, and I'm smiling, I'm looking at the camera, and there I'm on the ground, and the littlest one is giving me a big ooh-wah on my head, just, you know, on my hair, a big slobber kiss on my hair. He thinks he's wrestling, because the other brothers are all on top of me, and we're wrestling. But you know what? Here's the deal. I wrestled in high school, and I'm pretty sure I don't have any problem taking a two-year-old down, man. I just put him on the pile, drive him on the ground if I wanted to. There's no two-year-old that I know that can take me. And all four of those boys, I could pin them all at once. And I could make it hurt if I wanted to. But you know, I never did that. Why? Because I matched their strength. I wanted to help them see. I wanted them to be strong men. And I wrestle with them, and I let them take me down. Then I'll push back, and they push back. And I want them to grow in strength and vigor and be tough. So we wrestle. I match their strength. Now, the older ones think now that they can take me because they're as tall as me. But they're mistaken. Okay, they don't want to make that mistake. They don't know Dad's strength yet. They've never felt my strength. They have not. I've always matched theirs to help them think they're doing good. Okay? You don't believe that, do you? I know they're getting big, but trust me. So that's what God did. He matched Jacob's strength. He wanted to see, you did good, Jacob. You did not give up. You're man. And I think God was smiling after that wrestling match. I think he smiles after he tackles you, gets your attention, and says, man up, woman up here. You need to change this area. You need to stop doing that, or you need to start doing that. And you finally go, okay. I think God stands up and smiles and gives you a high five. He could have killed you. He could have taken you out of the game. Instead, he matches your strength when you get alone with him. They wrestle till daybreak. Let's continue. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. I love that. And you ought to too. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. Again, God just touched his hip and his hip went out of socket. God could, again, just turn him into a pile of dust. But I think God loves this. When we pray and we're desperate and we say, God, I'm not leaving this place until you speak to me on this issue, until you bring peace into my heart on this issue. I will pray until you do that. Do we have that attitude in prayer? Or is it, God, give me a parking space. Amen. Oh, yeah. I prayed today. Are you desperate in prayer? The man, again, Jesus, asked him, what is your name? Jacob answered, very interesting here. What did he say? Wait a minute, let me go back. I didn't read that right. What is your name? Jacob, he answered. Now, what does Jacob mean? Remember? Deceiver. What did Jacob answer the last time somebody asked him this question? His dad, right before he gave him the blessing. His dad said, what's your name? What did he say? Esau. He lied. He deceived his old dying man. Who was blind. He deceived him. Now God asks him, what's your name now? Jacob says, I'm a deceiver. I'm a deceiver. You know, the first step in getting close to God is you got to admit you're a sinner. That you've blown it. You got to be humble before God, willing to acknowledge that you do not have it all together. That you have sinned against him. Jacob has learned it. Jacob says, my name is deceiver. I've been deceiving people all my life, God. I think God says, you're there, man. You're at a good spot right now. Then the man said, Jesus said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. He changes his name to Israel, which means struggles with God. His name now is Israel. It's not Jacob anymore. God gives him a new name. And I wish I'd done whole talks on this whole idea of God naming us, the identity that God gives us. I can't go into that tonight. But understand, from this point on, the name Israel is used 1,821 times in the Bible. It's pretty significant, isn't it? God changes his name right here from Jacob to Israel. You are a different person now. You are a different person because you've struggled with God and with men, and you've overcome. Most of us have struggles with men, with people, don't we? Today, you had struggles with people. What we need to work on is struggling with God in prayer. When you struggle with people, you ought to match that by struggling with God in prayer, prevailing in prayer, being desperate in prayer. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" That's what the angels always say if you read the Bible. Somebody asks the angels what their names are, they always go, they probably look at the other angels and go, "Why do they keep doing this?" They say, "I'm not going to tell you my name." They just blow them off. "Why do you ask me my name?" he says. Then he blessed him there. That's beautiful. God blesses him. He asks for it. "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." And God blesses him. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face." Now he realizes who he's wrestling with, doesn't he? "I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip." So God gave him a physical reminder of his struggle with God. So every time he stood up to walk, he would remember his wrestling match with the God of the universe. When God got his heart and God changed his name and said, "You get it now. You got it now." Here's our third point, third lesson for tonight. The best kind of prayer is what? Desperate prayer. That is the best kind of prayer. You and I, we need to learn how to be desperate in prayer. You need to be desperate in prayer. What is it you want? If you really, really, really want it, then you'll be desperate. Maybe you really don't want anything. You know, there's things I want that I'm desperate about. I want my boys to grow up to be warriors for Christ. I want them to marry godly women who love Jesus more than they love my boys. I'm desperate about that. I'm desperate to see the state reach for Christ. I'm desperate for that. That's my prayer. God, do not let me die until this state is transformed for Jesus Christ. I am desperate for that. What are you desperate for? What do you get on your knees for? And you say, "God, I will not give up. I will not give up until this happens." What is it you're desperate for? Desperate prayer is the best kind of prayer. Jeremiah 29 says this, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That's a great verse. So we're just going to quickly go over chapter 33. I'm going to basically summarize it for you. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau. There was Esau. He was coming with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. So he sees them on the horizon. They're coming after him. He thinks they're going to kill him. He's scared. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Okay, so he's still missing a little bit. He's still showing favoritism. He puts the wife he doesn't love in front. Puts the wife he does love in back. Okay, he's still a little bit not getting it there, all right? Verse 3, he himself went on ahead. This is new. This is good. This is Jacob finally understanding he's not a deceiver anymore. He's a guy that can struggle with God and with men and can overcome. I'm an overcomer now. I have a new name. So what's he do? He takes the lead. He jumps out in front of the whole group. He wouldn't have done that the day before, but he had an encounter with God. He prayed to God desperately, and now he's overcome. And he himself went on ahead, and he bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. He's scared. Reconciliation, we're not sure if it's going to happen right here. We're hoping it does. Check this out. I love this verse. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. Isn't that beautiful? You know, how many people do you have in your life that you think, "Oh, they don't like me. They sinned against me. They hurt me that one time, or they never called me back, or they never came to my party, or they never responded to this. I'm sure they hate me. I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm just going to be mean to them. If they come in over here, I'm going out over there." How many people do you have like that in your life that you haven't reconciled with, that you need to reconcile with? You know, I kind of wonder if Esau, a week after Jacob fled 20 years ago, if a week after he fled, if Esau didn't come in from hunting one day and go, "Man, I'm hungry. Where's Jacob so I can get some more of those beans? I want him to cook me some more of those lentil stew. Where's he at?" And Rebekah said, "Well, he's gone. He left." "What? What do you mean? Where'd he go?" "Well, don't you remember that you wanted to kill him?" "Oh, I'm over that." You think that might have happened? A week after Jacob, it may have. Jacob, for 20 years, has been living in fear of his brother. He should have reconciled 20 years ago, but he didn't. Some of you need to reconcile with people. Listen, tonight, you need to go home and call them. You need to step out of this building after this service, and you got to call somebody and say, "Listen, I'm sorry for the way I behaved. I love you. I want to be reconciled to you." You're going to need to do that. It's going to cost you, but you need to do it. Summary of Genesis 33:5-18. We see that Jacob and Esau kind of make nice with each other. Jacob is just completely relieved that that he has been reconciled to his brother. Esau initiates with him a little bit, says, "Hey, why don't we go get houses in the same cul-de-sac? Why don't we live together? Our kids could play. We get a barbecue. You know, we could, you know, hang out together." Jacob says, "No, not so much. I want to go this way. We're different. I love you. I'm so glad that you didn't kill me. I really appreciate that. But let's not live together and pick out curtains together. Let's just not do the twin thing, okay?" Esau says, "Well, let me leave some people with you." He goes, "No, just go your way and I'll meet you, okay? You go there and I'll meet you." So Esau says, "Okay, I'll meet you over here." Esau's all excited. Jacob goes somewhere else. He ditches him. He's got a little bit of the old Jacob in him, doesn't he? He ditches him and he camps his tent right here, the last verse in chapter 33. "For 100 pieces of silver Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel," which means "God is the God of Israel. God is my God." Because who's Israel now? Jacob is Israel. His name has been changed. Israel is now Jacob. So he pitches his tent and by this town near Shechem. That's where we'll pick it up next week. Very interesting story about Dinah, the sister. She finally comes into play. She finally comes into play in a significant way. But can I just say this for our last point? Reconciliation is a demonstration of God's power, isn't it? We see Esau and Jacob reconciled. That is a glory to God. That is a blessing from God. Do you agree with that? That it demonstrates the power of God? When two people get reconciled, are you still with me here? Do you believe that? Do you believe that that's a miracle of God? I do. And let me just ask you this. How many people does it take for forgiveness to take place? How many people? Think two? No, it just takes one. One person for forgiveness to take place. And let me just illustrate. If a man has some sons or some children and his sons or children sin greatly against the father. They sin against the father and they dishonor him and they leave the house mad. They curse their father and they say, "I'm never coming back." And they sin and everybody knows it. And they leave their father. Can the father forgive his children? Yeah, it takes one. Even if they don't forgive, right? But listen to this carefully. How many people does it take for reconciliation to happen? It takes two. Because reconciliation only happens when the children come back and say, "I'm sorry, I sinned against you." The father says, "I've already forgiven you. I'm so glad you're back." You see that? So what happens if the kids leave and they sin against dad? Dad forgives them. If the kids die, can reconciliation ever happen? It cannot. It cannot. In the same way with God, you got to understand something. It's a miracle from God. Forgiveness takes one person, but reconciliation takes two. So check this verse out. We've got two verses and we'll end. Romans 5 says this. Listen carefully. "For if when we were God's enemies," when you were God's enemies, "we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" God has done his part in the reconciliation process with you and me, has he not? Through the death of Jesus Christ. He has done his part. He has paid for our sins. He has done his part for reconciliation. But it takes two to be reconciled. You and I, we have to respond to him, don't we? We have to. We have to respond to God in order to be reconciled. Check this verse out. Paul tells us this. "We implore you," says Paul, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul's imploring, he's begging his readers, be reconciled to God. You have to make a choice. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. You can have your sins forgiven if you reconcile yourself to God. If you humble yourself greatly before God and say, God, I've sinned against you and I want to urge you tonight. And I want to plead with you tonight. And I want to beg with you tonight. Be reconciled to God. He's already done his part. There's nothing more he needs to do or can do. It's up to you now. And can I say this? It comes as a burden to my heart tonight. It comes with great consternation because yesterday, about 30 hours ago, I held a man's arm and prayed with him as he died with my arm on his arm. At the hospital I was visiting, I didn't know him. I'd never met him. I was with his now widow. She was standing right next to me as her husband died. I got called from California. I got a call from California, and she said, I've got a sister-in-law who's alone. Her husband's on his deathbed at the hospital. Can somebody, I saw your website, looked like a good church. Is there anybody you could send? I said, you know, I'll go. I'll call her. So I called the woman the night before, and her husband was just, he was comatose, and he was on his deathbed. And I said, I'll come visit you tomorrow. So I called her in the morning, and she was crying, weeping. She said, they're going to unplug him. They say he's gone, but I want you to come pray for him. I said, I'll be right there. So I drove down to the hospital, never met her, never met him. Put the mask on, went into, he's in isolation. He was there all tubed up, and he was unconscious. And I, you know, I prayed with her first and tried to comfort her a little bit. We went in, and she told the nurse, don't pull the plug until this man prays. So I laid my hand on him, and the wife was praying with me, and I don't know if she's a Christian or not, or if he is. I don't know. I don't know him. I prayed. I said, God, this guy's unconscious, and whatever state he's in right now, I thank you that you died for his sins, Jesus. And he physically lurched up, and I thought he was going to start talking. I didn't know what's going on here. The wife looked. It's like, what's going on? And then he didn't, though. He calmed down, so I kept praying. I asked for comfort, and I ended my prayer. And the nurse who had come in while I was praying said, his heart stopped as you were praying. And she checked him and said, he's gone. He's dead. And the woman broke down in tears, obviously. And was able to minister to her and comfort her. But he's dead. He's gone. I don't know this man. I have no idea what his relationship with God was or wasn't. But I do know this, if that man could come back today, this is what he would tell you. He knows truth now. Whether he did know it or not, but when he was alive, he knows it now. And he would come to you and he would say these very words of Paul. If he could stand here, he would say, I implore you, be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to Christ. If you don't, you will live a Christless eternity. There will never be a chance for you to be reconciled again if you don't do it now while you are alive. And men and women, I have a vivid memory of a man dying in my arms yesterday that tells me tomorrow is not promised to any of us. He was a young man. He wasn't very old. How do you know if you're going to live tomorrow? You don't. Can I just say it one more time? I implore you. Be reconciled to God. You have a choice. You can do it. God's done his part. What's your part? Your part is to accept the payment that Jesus made for you. You simply ask him for it. I'm going to help you right now. Bow your heads as we end. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. I implore you. I implore you. Reconcile yourself to Christ. And Lord, I pray for those that don't know you tonight. Those that might be here. And they would say, I don't know for sure if I'm a Christian. I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not confident of that, God. I pray for those people right now. Those people, I implore you. If that's you, you have doubts in your heart whether you really have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's your hope. If that's not your hope, then can I implore you once again to pray this prayer with me? You tell Jesus, Jesus, just like Jacob, I'm a sinner, I'm a deceiver. I acknowledge that tonight freely. I've sinned against you, and I deserve to be punished forever. But I'm so thankful that you sent Jesus, and through his blood, you reconciled the world to you. And now I want to do my part and be reconciled to you, God, by saying, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive my sins. Take away my sins, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, not just for the world, but for me. I receive that gift, that free gift of eternal life that you now offer. I receive it the best way I know how. And I thank you for it. I thank you for dying for me. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to cling to you the rest of my life. Not my good works. I'm going to cling to you. Now, if that's you and you just prayed that prayer, let me just encourage you to do one more thing. With your heads bowed, everyone's heads still bowed, I just want you to do one thing. You prayed that prayer tonight for the first time. Could you just reach over and touch the person next to you on their hand or on their leg? Don't be ashamed. Don't be scared. Just touch them gently. And in doing so, you're just communicating, I just prayed that prayer. I'm just doing what Bill said. I prayed that prayer, and I'm just going to touch you to let you know I made that prayer. Now, if somebody touches you tonight, what you need to do is just help that person. You talk to them afterwards. Don't blow them off. Take them back to the connections table in the back of the room. We've got trained people there that will help answer questions, resource you, help you understand what you just did in this new life that you have with Christ. It's the best decision you've ever made, and you need help to grow now as a Christian. So go back and do that. For the rest of us, God, we're thankful that you win every time, that you work out everything for good, that you always get the victory. And for that, we're so thankful. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace toward each one of us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. 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 God bless. Why don't you stand up for one more.